Good morning. My name is Diane Barr, and this is my story. God knows what I need more than I do, so why don't I listen to him? It's probably because I'm one of the most stubborn people in the world. My husband, Dennis, will attest to that fact, and I don't know how many times I heard my father say, "Diane, you can nag a marshmallow through a concrete walk." The Israelites and I could have been wandering hand in hand through the wilderness, willful and stiff-necked. Now, having said that, you can imagine what happens when I hear that still small voice, the one which asks me to do those things I really don't want to do. And it always pops up when I have a little extra money or my time is overbooked. My first reaction is to put my hands over my ear and scream la 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 at the top of my lungs. It's pretty immature for a woman of 62, but it only proves I'm still a child of God, and like many children, I don't want to hear what my father has to say. Case in point, I'm an avid video game player. I love Assassin's Creed. It's my favorite series. Yes. I beat Bonfires of the Vanity last night. But my favorite is Assassin's Creed 2 and the part where it's set in Venice. Now, I've always been intrigued with the floating city, but this just added fuel to the fire. I became obsessed. Venice was right up there on the top of my bucket list. I had to go to Venice. And my friends will tell you when the topic of world travel comes up, it's the first thing they hear, Venice, Venice, Venice. Then Kathy Gutierrez formed Dignity Liberia to help women suffering from fistula. The school and the orphanage needs people who can love and pray that with, play with the children who need so much. I'm sitting in the front row, and this small voice, which I've come to recognize, says, "You're going to Africa." No, I'm not. I'm going to Venice. Africa. There's a clarity in the voice that I don't often hear. He means business. Venice, you're going to Africa. But I've saved up for Venice. I'm whining by this point. You're going to Africa. It becomes clear to me there's no way I'm winning this argument. And believe me, I argued like crazy. No amount of rationalizing helped. My father asked me to go to Africa. And it was the hardest thing in the world to do, to let go of my dream of going to Venice. So, one yellow fever inoculation and a multitude of other shots later, I'm going to Africa. I'm confused by this turnaround and this change, but God has great, I have faith that God has great plans for me in Liberia. Yes, I still pout like a little child who doesn't get their way. There are times I want to ignore God's command, but I can't. He's never led me down the wrong path when I follow his lead. When the women and children of Africa ask me why I came, I'll tell them my father sent me. I'm Diane Barr, and this is my story.
Good morning, everyone. We are studying the book of Amos this morning. We're treating it as a spiritual boot camp. We say that because, like boot camp, Amos, as we've heard, is a word of God that has us think the things we don't want to think about. It has us do the things we don't want to do. But like boot camp, Amos does this to us so we can become the type of people that we need to be the people of God. This book can be difficult, so we want to be as conversational as we can be in this kind of setting. So we have this opportunity where you can text keyword Amos and the numbers that are shown here. I hope they come up. It's a slow fade. Well, they'll eventually get it up there. Okay, you text keyword Amos and some numbers that will appear in short order. And if you have a question, if you have a clarification, if you have a challenge, if you have a hey, what about that? And some of those responses will appear on this screen, and we'll try to just deal with as many of those as we can before we leave here today, and hopefully leave understanding Amos better. So I have a question for you right out of the chute. We've now had 4 weeks of Amos. We're on our fifth. Are you sick of it yet? Well, that's good for you. Somebody was quiet, I bet. Are you tired of hearing about the poor? Are you tired of hearing about oppression and white-collar criminals? Are you tired of hearing about visions of judgment upon the wealthy of Israel for their corruption and their greed? If you're sick of it, you're not alone this morning. God has, because we're going to learn that Israel in Amos chapter 7 is sick of Amos's preaching. The God that Amos described did not line up with what they thought God would be. The words that Amos brought to them did not line up with what they thought God would be saying. So after six chapters of Amos preaching and writing parody songs about them, the people of Israel have had enough of it. So a quick history lesson. Amos was probably, the events described happened about 750 BC. So at that time, King Jeroboam was king of Israel. And during King Jeroboam's reign, there was an outbreak of prosperity. But archaeologists tell us it was prosperity just for about a quarter of Israel. About 25% of the homes in Israel at this period suddenly become like small compounds or palaces. There was also during the reign of King Jeroboam a huge outbreak of poverty, as those in the upper class in Israel rigged courts, bribed judges, had some bizarre loan practices described in Scripture, so that they pushed down 75% of Israel into poverty. It is into this situation that God sends the prophet Amos. Amos comes preaching today in chapter 7 that he has had five visions from God. We'll do three today. In the first vision, Amos sees God preparing a plague of locusts to come and devour Israel for its sin. And Amos prays, Lord, Israel is too small a country. It can't stand up against this. And so God says, very well then, it won't happen. They get a second chance. In the second vision, God prepares a rain of fire to come down and destroy Israel for the sins we've described. And again, Amos prays, Lord, Israel can't stand up against this judgment. And the Lord says, very well then, it won't happen. They get a third chance. And then comes the third vision. We'll read that right from the text, chapter 7, verse 7. Then he showed me another vision. I saw the Lord standing beside a wall that had been built using a plumb line. He was using a plumb line to see if it was still straight. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? I answered, a plumb line. So a plumb line is actually still used by people today. It's a weight on a string, and you build a wall, and then you hang this next to it, and gravity will tell you if your wall is straight or if it's got a little crookedness to it. And the Lord replied, I will test my people with this plumb line. I will no longer ignore all their sins. The pagan shrines of your ancestors will be ruined, and the temples of Israel will be destroyed. I will bring the dynasty of King Jeroboam to a sudden end. Israel had gone crooked, mainly for its treatment of its own citizens. And in some ways, I think our own culture, our own society is not so different than Israel was in 750 BC. Just 2 years ago, someone did a study where they took job applications, they made them identical except for the name, and they sent them to various companies. What they found was that if the name had a more Caucasian ring to it as opposed to the other application, which was identical other than it had the name Tyrone Jackson on it, the name that had a more African-American ring to it got called back for interviews five times less. Here's something we all know instinctively about our culture. If a company, let's say that a company secretly dumps industrial pollutants right behind your house, they injure you, they deform your children. You know this instinctively, don't you? You hope that the company isn't very wealthy. Because otherwise, if you want to try to fight them for the injuries you've received, right? You'll have to go bankrupt yourself to get anywhere. You'll have to invest 10 or 20 years in the process. Don't we instinctively know this about our own justice system? That you hope you're never injured by someone very much wealthier than you, they'll just bury you with money. And we've had our own plagues of locusts and rains of fire. We had a plague of locusts in the savings and loan crisis when I was a teenager. And then we had fire from the sky and the dot-bomb crash. Now we have the mortgage and interest crisis. Each one of these threatened to be the big one, but then wasn't. God gives us another chance. Each one is a warning that comes to us. It says we have to change some things. We have to do some things differently. And many of us are sick of hearing about it. Right? I wrote these months ago. I should have thought of this. By the time you deliver them, it's an election year. All you go home and see on TV is lies and accusations and arguments. And then the last thing you want to do is come to church on Sunday and hear some more about it. Maybe this morning we all feel like Amaziah. Who is Amaziah? Amaziah is the high priest of Israel at the time that Amos is preaching. It was Amaziah's temples that Amos just called pagan altars. It was Amaziah's temples that Amos just said God would destroy. When Amos is doing all this preaching and parody songwriting, he's standing on Amaziah's doorstep doing it. And Amaziah gets fed up of hearing it. And so in verse 12, he says this. Then Amaziah sent orders to Amos. Get out of here, you prophet. Go back to the land of Judah and earn your living by prophesying there. Don't bother us with your prophecies here in Bethel. This is the king's sanctuary and a national place of worship. Go away, Amaziah says. No one wants to hear it. Now, we have learned several lessons in studying Amos chapters 1 through 6. Amos chapter 1 and 2 is symbolized with this mirror. And what was the message we learned? Don't be afraid to look in the mirror. But Amaziah does not want to look in the mirror of God's prophet and see what the nation has become. From chapters 3 and 4, we learned God only disciplines those he loves. But Amaziah does not want to hear about any discipline for Israel. In fact, he'd rather discipline the prophet, silence him, and send him home. Amos 5 gave us the heart of God. God desires justice for the poor before worship. But Amaziah oversees some of the most extravagant worship Israel's ever had. He's not interested in that message. And last week we learned less repetitions, you know, less retention. Okay, just last week, God cannot be bought. He cannot be beaten. Amaziah, I'm afraid, is going to put that one to the test. They are sick of hearing these messages from Amos. What Amos says doesn't line up with what they think God would be saying. The God Amos describes does not line up with their view of God. Well, we have a question here. Let's see if I've slept enough to answer it. Yeah, this is going to be a tough one. Why did God take advice from Amos not plague Israel? Why would an all-knowing God change his mind based on what a human says? This is a deeply theological question. So let me give you a couple of possibilities. And then when I get smarter, I'll tell you which one. Okay. We used to have in seminary, you know, you pay to go to seminary. And I said, this professor, when he got to a really tough question, he said, well, let me give you two options. And then you can give us your quarter and take your pick. On the one hand, it could be that God, all-powerful and all-knowing, still creates a universe in which he responds to the request of his children. When they ask for mercy, although he controls everything, when asked, he's the type of God who would still relent. A very interesting idea. Paints a very loving picture of God. Another possibility is it shows the heart of Amos, who understands the mercy of God and is now falling in line, both understanding that justice and judgment is deserved, but then understanding God's mercy that he's not going to do it. And so when Amos prays, Amos has just now gotten in line with what God was always going to do. So give us your quarter and take your pick. there's a couple of possibilities, and I don't know which one it is. But Amos prayed, and the Lord said, I will relent. Whether he was going to anyway, or whether it was a response to Amos, I guess we don't know. My personal belief is that God does choose to respond to us. Because, and now we'll go off track just a moment, I find many places in Scripture, and I just found another psalm prayer this week, that God is preparing us to be co-regents with him in a new creation. Paul constantly talks about it when he says, why are you guys fighting in the church? Don't you realize you're going to reign with Christ someday? You're going to reign over all creation? Why are you acting like a bunch of babies? Pretty soon you're going to be kings and queens. In creation, he said, give them dominion over the earth. God created it and then said, now turn it over to them. It's like he's training us to reign with him and to be a good and generous ruler. Read your C.S. Lewis about the four children who go to a fantasy world and are there shaped to rule a world that it says wasn't created by men but was made to be ruled by them. And I can see that maybe why God will respond to our request as we are trained up into the greatness we are meant for. Well, that was more than you bargained for on Amos. All right. Let me confess this. I have been sick of hearing messages from God before, like Amaziah. One of the biggest recent ones was in 2006 when some of our elders went to China, and they came back saying they felt it was the Lord's will for this congregation to build a school for children in a very poor mountain village in China. And I was one of the voices who said, why? Wasn't on staff then, wasn't a pastor then, just like the rest of us, came here to worship. And I said, why? Why would we do that on the other side of the world? We have lost people who do not know Jesus right here in our own zip code. Why now go to the opposite hemisphere? And then the next year, my wife went to China. That caused me no end of chagrin. And then the year after that, she brought a Chinese pastor home who got to stay in her house for a week. And I began to see God was holding his plumb line up to me and saying, you've gotten a little crooked. What I care about, you're leaning away from. You need to lean upright again. What I learned was, yes, we have lost people here in our own zip code to reach for Jesus, but if we turn them into the type of people that don't care about other people in the world, I don't know what we made them, but we didn't make them Christian. We made them people like me who God will just have to change their mind 10 or 15 years later. So let us reach people here, I learned, and make them into people who care about everyone, everywhere. God got out his plumb line and measured me up, and I learned that God doesn't line up with me. I have to line up with God. God doesn't line up with us. We have to line up with God. That's what our plumb line represents, and that's what we'll be saying each time we come over here. So let's practice together. God doesn't line up with us. We line up with God. Have you had a moment when you've been sick of hearing something from the Lord, as Diane bravely shared? Sick of hearing? Let's open a new poll. Let's see what you got. Text keyword plumb, like plumb line, and those numbers, and fill in the blank. I'd like you to just fill it in maybe with a couple words, but you can have up to 10, okay? For just the blank. You don't have to type the whole sentence. But it was, I was sick of hearing from God about blank, but now it has saved me. Now it's made me more like Jesus. I was sick of hearing from God about blank, but now it's saved me. Go ahead and fill that in, and we'll... Let me just be quiet for a moment and let you think about that one. You can keep working on that. I'll tell you that I had a scary moment a couple of years ago as a pastor. I was meeting someone new from the church. Love to do that. Would love to meet you if you're new today. I was meeting someone new from the church, and the gentleman said to me, Pastor, what you say lines up with what I think. And he meant that as a compliment. He really did. But I felt the Holy Spirit in that moment say, don't you be comforted by that comment. Because that's not what anyone comes to church for. You don't come to hear what the pastor says to line up with what you think. That's not what we come for. We, you and I, come for these moments when together we open the book of Amos. And out comes a new standard. Out comes a new plumb line that didn't line up with what either of us thought. Out comes a new plumb line that goes against everything we learned about the world from CNN. Out comes a new plumb line that goes against everything we learned about the world from Fox News. Out comes this new plumb line that didn't come from any men, it came from God. And then it asks, are you upright or crooked? And it asks us to change. And this new standard tells us that God doesn't line up with us, we line up with God. So let me ask you this. Did you come here this morning to hear what you already believe repeated back to you? Or did you come thinking you might hear something that doesn't line up with what we think, but then asks us to line up with God and gives us the chance to change and actually be more like Jesus? That's an important question to answer here in Amos chapter 7. No questions now, but I opened another poll and threw you off, didn't I? Israel did not do what we're about to do. Israel never asked these questions of God, of measure me and show me where I'm crooked. Because Israel did not do what we're about to do, you can see there in verse 17 of chapter 7, the nation was destroyed. Just as Amos predicted, 28 years later, the nation of Israel was destroyed. The people were carried away as captives into a foreign land. So we want to go a different way than that. And the thing that's going to get us there is to first remember that our God is full of grace and mercy. And you can see it even in the story, because even though Israel is destroyed for its sin, if you read a little farther, God brings them home again for another chance. 538 BC, they return and rebuild the walls. And even while they were away as exile in those foreign lands, God sent them ministers and prophets to teach them who they were and that he still loved them. We call them Jeremiah and Daniel and Ezekiel. Let's go to your lists. See what are the things you were once sick of hearing from God, but now it saved you. I was sick of hearing from God about giving control over to him, about worrying, sick of hearing from God about our finances, about caring for middle schoolers, sick of hearing from God about being a friend to the weird kid, but now it has saved me. Sick of hearing from God just about church, now it has saved me. Sick of hearing from God about surrender, about needing other godly women in my life. Sick of hearing from God about being transparent, but now to save me. To get out of myself and think about others. Sick of hearing from God about looking in the mirror. Sorry about that. Pulled one over on us both, didn't he? Everyone who sent something in now understands this, right? What is it? God doesn't line up with us. We line up with God. Funny story, I hope. When I was a kid, I went to see Karate Kid like everybody else, and with Ralph Macchio and Pat Morita, and thought that was awesome. So I came home, and I made up my own martial art. I got out a notepad, and I wrote down different moves that would be in, Garrett Kwando or whatever I was going to call it. And so I had like the flying dragon kick and stick figures on how to do it. And I had the eagle claw grip and I had the monkey punch. So a friend and I down the street were doing this, and his uncle was a Green Beret and used to show him some moves every once in a while when he got really liquored up. So we figured we were official. And so we had our martial art and began studying it, and in 6 short weeks, I had achieved a black belt. Very proud of this achievement. And then out in the common area of the neighborhood, I ran into Ty, the neighborhood bully. And I reached out and grabbed his hair, and he reached out and grabbed my hair, and we bent down, and we were locked in hair-pulling combat. And I remember somebody drove by on the street and rolled down the window and said, "Hey, why don't you quit pulling hair and hit somebody, you sissies?" Rough neighborhood. Where was the flying dragon kick? Where was the eagle claw grip? Could I not even deliver one monkey punch? Because it was fake. I made it up on a Big Chief tablet in my bedroom. It wasn't a martial art. So the next year, my dad took me and signed me up at a real school. This was an all-new plumb line. And after four grueling years, it ended with this, a real black belt. Now, this turned out to be a lot more than I thought it was going to be. I worked my way through high school and college on this, teaching people this stuff. There was no monkey punch. I gained confidence I did not have before. I learned about health in a way I wouldn't have, because what I know about sports, you could fit in a really small box. I learned teaching and leadership skills, and God had something else for me in this. And the instructors of this school were also followers of Jesus. And so they influenced me to become a follower of Jesus as well. This was real. This was not fake or made up. Now catch this. Through the constant application of pain and discomfort and measuring up to another standard, I became what it was I needed and wanted to be. And someday if I run into Ty at Hy-Vee with his wife and kids, he's getting the surprise of his life. Today, in Amos, God is affording us the chance to be real followers of Christ, and we all have to wrestle with it this morning. Now catch this, through the constant application of pain and discomfort and measuring up to another standard, you can become the person God made you to be, and there's more to it than you ever thought, and you'll find it's the person you always wanted to be. Questioner asks, how can we be sure if it is God telling us to straighten up to him or something else trying to make us lean further away? That is a fine question. That's the question of all the Christian life. And I want to say, first of all, if you get that wrong for a while, that's part of the journey as well, to get confused about what it is that God wants and to struggle through that and then come to understand how it was that you came to be confused and go off in a bad direction for a while. It's the story of all of Scripture. So if that happens to you, you find that you're unclear or you thought you were clear and that you were just wrong, then you're like every person that you read about here. And the story always ends the same way with grace. So I don't want anyone to become alarmed. But some ways to help you is one, measure what it is you think God may be asking you to do against the word that he has left to us, against these scriptures. Does it sound the opposite of Amos or does it line up? Does it sound the opposite of Jesus or does it line up? So that's the first one, but it's a pretty limited book for all of life. Also rely on the Holy Spirit in your prayers. If you don't make any time to pray and ask God, then your chances of receiving an answer are slim. Watch in your prayers how much time you spend talking versus listening. We'll have an exercise today to help with that. And then, take part in the people of God. God has given us all each other, and he's placed the Holy Spirit into every follower of Jesus in this room. And sometimes the way that they speak to you will be the voice of God speaking to you. I wouldn't even be a pastor if it wasn't for that type of experience. I was unhappy with what I was doing, and I went and saw the elders, and one of the elders said, when are you going to seminary to become a pastor? I thought, I'm never doing that. And I walked out of there, and I thought, why did they say that? And then I was sitting in small group with the people from the church and in a Bible study, and somebody just said, okay, look, I'm just going to do the elephant in the room. When are you just going to quit and go to school and become a pastor? So that's the same thing one of the elders said last week. What are you people ganging up? And I walked out and stood in the driveway. I looked up at the sky. I thought, why did that happen twice? And then I went, I was having another bad day. I had a lot of bad days back then. And I keep a folder of all the thank you cards anybody ever sends me. And I just was reading the thank you cards, trying to rehumanize myself. And I realized all of the thank you cards were not about the job I was doing. They're all about things I had done filling in for Dan when he was on vacation. The congregation was already thanking me for pastoral things. I thought, okay, Lord, I've heard your people, I'll go. So whether that was the right thing or not, we'll find out. But it's a discernment process. Use the word, use your prayers, use the people of God, and I think you'll get a long, long way. Thank you for asking that question. That's a good one. So now it's time for us to rely on our prayers. We've had the word. We're going to take some time to pray and in silence. And in this first time of prayer, I want you to pray prayers that are very personal. You and your family. You don't need to go beyond that. You and your family. But let's make it a difficult prayer. I want you to pray about the thing regarding you and your family that you've been sick of hearing about from God. You've been sick of coming here and hearing about it, about you and your family. But today you want to spend a few moments in silence and go before the Lord one more time and say, Lord, is this you asking me to line up with you, or am I right? Am I really just sick of hearing it? Just spend a few moments in silence and see what the Holy Spirit may be saying about you and your family and that thing you've gotten tired of hearing about. Let's go to the Lord together and we'll pray. We're gonna continue in prayer. We're going to have another, but now let us broaden our scope. Let's broaden our scope to include our nation. We do have to pray for our nation, especially in light of Amos, because the sins in Amos were national sins. They, as a society, were having unfair loans and rigging courts and bribing judges and legalizing things that God had made illegal and pushing people down with rules. So they were national sins, so if we're studying Amos, we have to pray for our own nation. And I'd ask you to say this: what's the thing you're sick of hearing about America from God in the church, wherever it is? What's the thing you're sick about hearing about America? But today we want to ask, as a nation, are we trying to line up with God, or do we already have plans and we just would like him to line up with us or send his prophets home? So let's lift our nation up before God in silence and ask what it is he would want us to be. Let us continue in prayer from the Book of Common Prayer. It's an Anglican book. We'll steal from anyone if they do something good. It is an election year, and in the Book of Common Prayer, there is a prayer specifically for election years. So I thought we should pray this together. Let us pray. Almighty God, to whom we must account for all our powers and privileges, guide us, the people of the United States, in the election of officials and representatives, that by faithful administration and wise laws, the rights of all may be protected, and our nation may be enabled to fulfill your purpose through Jesus Christ our Lord. And all said, Amen. Amen. Well, I hope something began here for us. Times of silence and solitude are important in the church and for the church that you'll still be when you leave here. Let us stand and receive the benediction. I don't believe I said for a while, the benediction is not really a prayer, it's actually a good word said over all the people, and sometimes a pastor will raise his hand symbolizing the good word going out. And those who want among the recipients will hold their hands this way symbolizing receiving it. So you can do that if you like. All the pain and all the discomfort and all the challenge the Lord brings, the plumb line he measures you with, it's not to evaluate you. It's not to judge you as good or evil. It's to show you the places where you can, through the power of the Spirit, make changes, because he believes in you that you can reign with Christ in a new creation. All of it just brings you step by step closer to what God made you to be. And that knowledge, may you receive all his words with hope. Go in peace.